I speak to you in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. If you visit the beach right on the border between North and South Carolina, Sunset Beach, and walk south along the beach to the very remote and desert Bird Island, you start to leave behind all of the buildings and development, and you're just, it's just sand and water and sky. It's all that you see. And if you walk down far enough, you will see planted in the middle of the dunes a mailbox. And on the side of the mailbox, it says, "Letters to the Kindred Spirit." There's a bench there, and you can sit and pause for a moment. And even if you open up the mailbox, you will find inside pencils and paper and notes that have been left for the kindred spirit. People leave things like prayers and poetry and reflections, lots of reflections on how beautiful the beach is and how thankful they are to be there. Sometimes there are struggles, sometimes there's joys and hopes for the future, all kinds of things that are left there for the kindred spirit to eventually find and read. And so this mailbox is seen by the locals as a kind of eccentric but fun idea. And so people have gotten a little attached to it in the Sunset Beach community. And so many people have supported it that when Hurricane Irene came through, I guess 4 or 5 years ago now, the mailbox got knocked over by the hurricane. And the whole community came together to build it back up and to put it more firmly in the sand and to rebuild the bench that went next to it. It becomes this visible sign that it's so important to have a place to leave one's prayers, to have a sanctuary, to come in the middle of nature to appreciate beauty and mystery. And so if you sit on that bench, you get a sense that you are sitting at an altar of some kind. But the question becomes, whose altar is this? That's the question that Paul was wondering when he visited Athens. So in our Acts reading tonight, Paul is commenting on finding an altar in the Athens community. He is walking around and he discovers an altar, and the inscription on it says, "To an unknown God." Many people, and myself included, will read this passage and kind of hear a little tone of judgment, a little tone of some sarcasm coming from Paul. He says, "I see that you're religious in so many ways." And you could maybe read that as being judgy of these people having an unknown God's altar. But I actually reread it and thought, I think he might be actually being kind of respectful of the people of Athens. He makes all of these intentional comments about the culture and philosophical trends that were going on in Athens at the time. So it sounds a little bit like he's rambling and talking about lots of different things in that passage, but he's not. He's being very directed in his speech. He mentions the single origin of humanity. He's taking a nod to the Stoics, that philosophical trend. And then he also mentions God's self-sufficiency. That's an issue that the Epicureans cared about. So he's trying to dialogue with the established philosophical trends. He even quotes Greek poetry. I think he's trying to speak their language. So Paul's speech is one of great respect for the people of Athens. And yet, it's not without some meat. He has an argument for them. His primary argument is that all of humanity, all of us everywhere, are constantly looking for God. And he's sympathetic that we have this natural hunger for God, that so much so we're willing to go and build altars everywhere in the world if it means that we can find God. Paul says that we are searching and even groping for God. We're hardwired to build these altars out in the world, wherever we may be. It's just something that we innately do. And sometimes we get a little impatient. Is God even there at all? Do our prayers get heard? It just feels a little bit sometimes like we're taking our prayers and putting them in a bottle and throwing them out into the ocean. We have to wrestle with the reality that God is something that we cannot see in the way that we see a chair or a candle or a person. We have to negotiate that and deal with the fact that God is not readily available to us in the ways that we want him to be and doesn't communicate with us in the ways that we choose. And so, within that frustration, I think we go out into the world and we build altars everywhere if it means that we can find God, places where we can offer our prayers and know that they are heard. So another altar in the world is the Western Wall in the old city of Jerusalem. This wall is the one remaining wall of the ancient temple. So you remember from your Old Testament that the temple was built and was destroyed. The Israelites created this sacred space meant to be the place where God lived. The temple protected the Holy of Holies, the inner sanctuary where they believed that God literally lived. And when the temple was destroyed, one wall remained. Jews today consider it the most holy place on earth because it's the closest that they can get as ordinary people to come and bring their prayers to where God literally lives. And so for centuries, Jews have made pilgrimages to this place and made it an altar for their prayers. So it's also called the Wailing Wall. That's one of the other names for it. And that's because it's a place of deep pain. It's a place where people bring their struggles, and not just the struggles that individuals have, individual life struggles, although I think that's there too. They bring the struggles of generations. Many Jews will travel there specifically to weep for their ancestors. And so if you stand close to this wall and look out and touch the stones, you can see that people have stuffed their prayers into the cracks of this wall. They write them down on little pieces of paper, crumple them up, and just shove them into the little cracks in the walls, trying to get those literal words closer to the place where they believe that God lives. More than 1 million notes are left in these walls, in these cracks in the wall, every year. And so when I think about deep longing for God, I cannot help but think of our Jewish brothers and sisters longing for God in the midst of their great sorrow and their great loss, and all the while feeling this great fidelity and trust that God actually is there. My prayers are going to be heard. That altar is about connectedness to God when one feels most broken and lost. That Western Wall, that holy place that people go when they need reminding that God has promised to never leave them. Where do you go when you need reminding that God has promised to never leave you? Where are the altars in your life? Because we need them. We need sacred places where we know that our prayers are heard. It is a very common experience for people of faith to wonder if our prayers are heard, to feel as though God has just left us to contend with our problems alone. We do have to do something very hard as Christians, which is we have to believe that Jesus Christ is present even when we can't see him. And this is a spiritual issue that Jesus is addressing today in our gospel passage from John. So he is speaking to his disciples, and he says to them, "In a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me." This is one of those moments in Scripture when I hear kind of screeching breaks, like the room would have gotten very quiet, the disciples would have been very shocked by this. And remember, the disciples are very literal-minded people. That's one of the kind of rubs that's happening in all of the gospel stories, is Jesus is always talking in metaphor, and the disciples are struggling to understand. They're so literal, they can't think expansively. Jesus is speaking to them literally. This would have really gotten their attention. He's speaking about their literal reality to be alone again, without him, without their beloved leader guiding the way for them and walking right beside them. Eastertide is a scary season. We first think of it as joyful, and it is. It is very joyful. It is the season of new beginnings, right? Well, new beginnings mean transition. And transition is scary and hard. Jesus goes away. And he makes it known to his disciples that something has shifted in him. That he's not only in a relationship with them of being a teacher and a friend, but he's also our Lord, our capital L Lord, and that he's completely at one with the Father, and he's going to be with the Father in heaven now. And that means that he is not available to us in the same way. This is a new relationship. This is a relationship of absence. And that requires some faith if we are to continue to trust that Jesus is present. And this is a recipe for potential spiritual disaster. If the person who has saved your life disappears from sight, where do you go to find God? And there's anxiety in that question, and there's this great temptation to rush out into the world and to try and build more and more altars, to try and find God, to search and to grope for God, and to struggle with that, and to try to recreate that moment of closeness we once had. Jesus knew that we would do this. Jesus knew this was going to happen. He tells the disciples in this same passage that he's going to send them an advocate, someone to be with them forever, a spirit of truth that would live in them. And the spirit would make it easier. The spirit would comfort them and be present with them and remind them that no matter what, Jesus was present. Jesus was going to abide in them. When we feel our most unrooted, when we feel like our lives are cut off from God and our prayers are just like messages in a bottle thrown out into the ocean, Jesus abides with us in the presence of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is always present, and it moves. It moves in us, it moves other people, and it moves throughout the world. And so our prayers become a practice in sensing the Spirit moving. Prayer is a little bit like dipping your feet into water, but not like a stationary bucket of water, more like dipping your feet into a river that is always moving and always flowing, sort of like entering into a conversation that has already started without you. The Spirit is always present, always moving, and we just have to make ourselves available to it. And I think this is different for everyone, how we experience the Holy Spirit, but I can tell you what it's like for me. When I pray and I get a sense that the Spirit is moving in my life or in a conversation or in something that I've come across, some experience I've had, I get a sense of warmth. And I'm not talking about like a warm, fuzzy kind of experience. I mean a warmth that is a deep presence that is deeper than me, deeper than this world. And that presence is at the same time comforting and life-giving. And anytime I feel that warmth, I know that the Spirit is present in my prayer. And it doesn't have to be some sort of sacred moment. It doesn't have to be in church. It doesn't have to be in a sacred spot in nature. It could be sitting in a busy airport terminal or having coffee with a friend or taking the dog for a walk after work. The Holy Spirit moves in us, and it moves to remind us first and foremost that no matter where we are or what we are going through, Jesus is with us. And so the work of prayer is always getting in touch with the Spirit in us, in our hearts. And if we do it often enough, these continual practices of prayer work in us, and we build an altar to God within ourselves. This Eastertide, let's pay attention to this sacred space in our hearts. Let's build an altar, not to an unknown God, but to the God who loves us and knows us each by name. Let's invite the Holy Spirit to make a home in us as we pray and enter into that river of holy conversation, because there are no message-in-a-bottle prayers anymore. Jesus is right here with us, already listening, already receiving our prayers even before they leave our lips. This is one of the unusual gifts of Easter, a new place to find God, a new definition of where we go to meet Jesus. When we feel most adrift and most cut off, we do that work of prayer and we sense the Spirit moving in us. So we don't have to go anywhere to find God. He's already with us, already waiting at the altar of our hearts. Amen.